Hello, once again. It's Brother Austin Wiggins from Vidor, Texas. We hope to be an encouragement to you, and we hope that this lesson will be an encouragement to you. And just knowing that you have called in here tonight is an encouragement to me to help me preach a good gospel lesson, to not inflate the Word of God, just simply present God's truth as it is. And so I'm going to do that here tonight. And I'm going to ask you, remember those Bibles I asked you to go ahead and get a hold of? Well, if you have it, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll say it one more time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you are not turning pages right now in a book or typing in numbers on a tablet or a phone, something is wrong. Go ahead and grab that Bible. Grab it up and let's read from it together. That way you know what Brother Wiggins is saying isn't just made up. And I want you to take a look and to remind yourself about 1 Thessalonians. All the books of the New Testament, all 27 books of the New Testament, are divided into several different types of categories. You've got the first category. You have the four Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the first four books of the New Testament. These are called the Gospels. These books detail the life and early ministry of Jesus and bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. The second category is found in just one book, the book of Acts. It stands alone in its own category because it is a historical record of the beginning of the church and the spread of God's kingdom throughout the earth. It informs us not only of who obeyed the gospel, but also how they obeyed the gospel. The third category is also one book. It is the last book of the Bible. That is the book of Revelation. It is a book of prophecy that relates things that the church would be engaged in. It encourages the brethren to have faith in Christ, that Jesus will be victorious in the end, no matter what evil they face, that there is hope for the future. And the fourth, final, and last category is the largest category. It comprises or composes a majority of the New Testament. 21 books of the Bible are in this genre, and they are called epistles. They are letters written to different brethren around the world. Sometimes the letter is written to multiple congregations, like in the cases of the book of Galatians, to the churches of Galatia, Paul would say. Sometimes the letter is written to a single congregation, like to the church at Philippi. Other times, it would be to individuals, like Timothy or Titus. And basically, these 21 books, all the way from Romans to Jude, were written to brethren to encourage, inform, and even correct them as it pertained to doctrine or moral issues. And what these inspired writers wrote in these epistles is basically what they preached. What these men preached to these congregations is the same message. These men, these apostles, would enter into a local area. They would preach the gospel. People would respond to their message. They would obey the gospel and thus establish a body of believers in that area. They would stay there and continue to further inform God's people of the expectations that God has. They would work with that congregation, build those brethren up. And a good example of this is found in Acts chapter 14 in verse number 22. Now remember that this is in Paul's first missionary journey. And he has established several congregations. Later, he's going to come back to those congregations and visit them again. And here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, "And they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." Watch what happens. Notice what is happening here. Brother Wiggins is telling you the truth. Paul has established these congregations, and what does he do? He comes back and he visits them, and he addresses those brethren there. The word used in that passage there in Acts chapter 14 and verse number 22 is strengthening. He is going to help those Christians to be grounded and strong in their belief, in their convictions, and in their practices. He's going to encourage the church in Corinth, watch it, to be steadfast and unmovable. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 58. he is going to exhort them to do what? To continue in the faith. To continue in the faith. To encourage and to motivate them to be faithful. Remember that Jesus would later say in Revelation chapter 2, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Also, Paul will say near the end of his life to Timothy, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course." Watch it. "I have kept the faith." Well, what does it mean to keep the faith? Simply be faithful to God. And so Paul would remind them there in Acts chapter 14 that through many tribulations, through many difficulties, they must ultimately enter into that heavenly phase of the kingdom of God. What's Paul doing? He's further informing them and encouraging them. And that's really characteristic of the epistles, this genre that we're reading from tonight. All these books, they all do the same thing. All these inspired men are going to do the same thing. They're writing back to New Testament Christians to inform and to encourage and to exhort and to correct. And they primarily deal with Christian living. And that will be our theme tonight. Remember that there are 7 days in every week. That works out to, if my math is correct, about 168 hours in the week. And if you attend every Bible class and every worship service, there are only about roughly 4 to 5 hours that you'll spend a week with the brethren in the church, worshiping God. That's most weeks in the year. So that leaves on average 163 to 164 hours during the week in which you and which I live and operate outside of the assembly. What are we going to be doing during this time? I tell you what you need to be doing. You need to be living the life of a New Testament Christian. We are to be the salt of the earth. I preached a gospel meeting not long ago, just a couple of months ago, and I delivered a series of lessons on Christian living. And I got up and I preached God's word in all of its form, and I preached it with all the muster that I possibly could assemble during that time. And I preached and I preached and I preached, and one night after the end of the meeting, I was standing in the back, and one of the women came up to me, and she said, "Brother Wiggins, that is so good. That is so good. Did somebody call you and tell you to preach this? We need it so bad." Yeah. Yeah. Nobody called me. Nobody called me. And yeah, I knew to preach it. You know why? Because everybody needs it. I need it. You need it. Every congregation on the face of this planet needs to be informed and encouraged to live the Christian life. So I like studying these passages because it reminds me of what God wants of me on a daily basis. Are you ready? Here we go. Reading from 1 Thessalonians, one of the epistles, in chapter 4. Follow me along, starting in verse number 11. "That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we have commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack in nothing." Now remember that the Apostle Paul had come to the church in Thessalonica, or he had come to Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, and had established the church there. They had obeyed the gospel, just like many of you on the call tonight have obeyed the gospel. They were members of the Lord's church and living the Christian life. They needed instruction on how to conduct themselves on a daily basis, from their thoughts that they have in their head to the words that come out of their mouth, their conduct, their deportment, and their behavior on a daily basis. How would they interact with people? How they might react when they were done wrong. Paul knew that they needed guidance and that they needed encouragement. Remember the words of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Watch this. "Teaching them to observe all things. A few things? No, all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so that is oftentimes referred to as the Great Commission. That's what Jesus wanted from his disciples. And that is what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He's teaching them to observe all things that Christ had commanded. If we can read these passages, grasp these principles, and allow it to assimilate into our lives and to rule over our heart, if we allow these principles to mold and to make us into the children and disciples that our Lord wants, then we are doing what God wants us to do. Remember, I'd ask you to pick up a pen, pick up a highlighter, and I want you to note this with your pen or pencil. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and look down there in verse number 11, that passage that we just read. And I want you to find the word aspire, aspire. Paul says that you aspire. Some translations will say, use the word study or ambitious. Be ambitious, Paul says. And what do you think of when you think of an ambitious person? I think of someone who has a goal or a purpose. He is putting forth effort to accomplish or to achieve whatever they desire. He's not lazy. He's not slothful. He's serious. He's passionate. In the world today, we see ambitious people. People aspire for different things. They aspire to be successful at work. Maybe they aspire to get an education, to be educated. Some people aspire. They make it their goal in life. To get money or to have monetary gain. Some people, it's their ambition to be popular. Popular. I heard of a guy one time that he told a gospel preacher, he said, let me tell you, preacher, I'm 37 right now. By the time I'm 40, guess what? I'm going to be a millionaire. And you know what he was? He had apostatized. He had lost his kids and his family, but he was ambitious. We see people all the time that are ambitious. They're on fire. And they're going to get what they want. Paul says, I want you to take that concept. I want you to take that idea. And I want you to apply that to living the Christian life. To be on fire in your attitude and your desire and for your goal to be pleasing to the Heavenly Father. Have ambition. But don't place that ambition in worldly things. To aspire to do what? Paul says that you aspire to lead a quiet life. Ooh, that's interesting. You mean to tell me that Christianity is not about calling attention to yourself? No, it's not. No, it's not. It's not about being selfish. It's not about winning a popularity contest. It's not the goal of New Testament Christianity. Paul says, I want you to be ambitious. I want you to achieve. I want you to accomplish. But the goal that you need to have is the goal of leading a quiet life. You don't hear that preached a whole lot, do you? Christian living is a life of simplicity. Simply living in humble submissiveness to the divine will on a daily basis. If you cannot do that, I really do not know what it is that you think you are doing. I want to tell you right now, right up front, that this is the most important thing that we will ever do in life. What's that, Brother Wiggins? To be obedient to God, not just one time, not just two times, but on a daily basis. The way that you act, the way that you react, what you do, what you say, the thoughts that are running through your head, you've got to be ambitious to lead a quiet, humble life that is pleasing and acceptable to God. That's good. That's good right there. Uh-oh, watch this, but we're not through. Notice this, that you aspire to lead a quiet life and to mind your own business. Your mama told you that all the time, and you never even realized that she was quoting Scripture when she did it. Mind your own business. She's quoting the Apostle Paul. Ha! Isn't that good? And I just want to say two things about this. Okay? We could make a whole lesson out of any one of these. But I just want to bring your attention to two points very quickly. I want you to appreciate that he says that you're to mind your own what? That's right, your business. Your business. You need to realize that you have business. Business. What's your business? Remember that the Lord said, he says, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" What's business? Are you a husband? Any man out there, are you a husband? Then you better be the best husband that you can possibly be. That's part of your business. You have business that needs tending to. If you don't take care of your wife and love her like Christ loved the church, I promise you, you're not going to heaven. You got to be faithful to your wife in order to go to heaven. Are you a husband? You have business. Are you a wife? Are you submissive to your husband? Do you adore your husband and try to influence him for good? Why, Brother Wiggins, I want to be out there doing the work of the Lord. I want to be knocking on doors, and I want to be standing at street corners, and I want to be doing this, and I want to be doing that, and I want to be coordinating, and I want to be involved. And instead of doing all that, I'm stuck at home cooking these meals, washing this dirty laundry, and taking care of these mean babies. Just what is it do you think that you're doing? What do you think you're doing? I'll tell you what you're doing. You're doing the work of the Lord. You're taking care of business. What is business, Brother Wiggins? It is the idea that by virtue of the fact that you are a created being and that you are created in the image of God and that God has placed upon you a set of divine responsibilities and duties that you need to take care of. That's your business. You need to realize that. I want you to lick your fingers and turn over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm going to take a little trip here. I didn't think I was going to do it, but I've decided I will. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, I want you to look. Brother Wiggins, I'm stuck here in this house. Well, look what the Apostle Paul said about the godly woman and some of her responsibility, some of her business that God expects her to be taken care of. Watch this. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse number 9. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. Don't let her be put on the list. And not unless she has been the wife of one man. The wife of one man, well reported for good works. Good works? What good works, Paul? If she has brought up children. If she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Bringing up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is a work that the Lord expects. You get to work, and guess what you get to do? You get to work from home. Very important. Teach your babies, teach your grandbabies, teach them the importance of God and His demands. Train them to be humble and to respect authority, but most of all, divine authority. And I tell you what, if you fail in that regard, you'll have children growing up from adolescence that have no respect for God, and they're paving their way to hell. Part of doing God's work is fulfilling your duties as a husband, as a wife, as a New Testament Christian, and every fathomable slot that you can hold in society. God expects you to do certain things. You've got business, especially as it relates to your children. That is the work of the Lord. That is your business. Are you taking care of it? Fulfill your obligations, because if you're not, then you're not living the Christian life in the way that the Apostle Paul speaks of here. None of us are going to get on the front page of the local newspaper, probably, for living the Christian life. You probably won't be mentioned from the pulpit every Sunday morning. People will probably not realize what you're doing because you're living the humble life, the quiet life. But I'll tell you who does take note. and he's going to bring it into remembrance. Are you minding your business? What is your business? Are you minding it? Are you fulfilling your duties and responsibilities? Well, Brother Wiggins, life is boring. I've been with her over 20 years, and I'm so bored. I'm so bored. She does the same things. I can tell you what she's going to do, how she's going to say it. I can tell you every move that she's going to make. It's so boring, this quiet life. And I'll tell you what, the monotony of life can get to you. My wife, she gets so mad at me because I do probably like every other husband upon the face of the planet, and I'll go outside, I'll be doing this and doing that, and I'll get in the mud, I'll get dirty, and I'll come in the front door with something on my mind, and I track mud in the house. Track mud on the house. And she'll get mad, and she'll get on me. She'll tell me, Brother Wiggins, you need to fix yourself. You need to go outside, take your shoes off, dust yourself off, and come in the house right. And, yes, she does call me Brother Wiggins sometimes. And I told her one day, I said, baby, I said, one day when I'm dead and gone and you're sitting alone in this old house by yourself, you are going to wish that there was mud on the floor. You're going to wish that I was still there tracking it in. Now, she didn't take that well, but you get what I'm saying. Brethren, we have to live right before God, no matter how boring it seemingly gets. The quiet life is what God expects. Did you know that you have responsibility before God? Did you know that you have some business and that it needs tending to? Well, you got it. And let's get around to taking care of that spiritual business that God has given us. You got business. But notice what else he says. It's not just business. He says, are you minding your own business? Are you minding your own business? Or are you minding somebody else's? You mean to tell me that God is looking down and he's watching to see if I'm minding my own business? You better believe it. Mind your own business. 1 Timothy chapter 5 that I've been reading from, it pertains to widows specifically. But in principle, these things that are listed, these listed items apply to all of us. Let's keep reading. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse number 11. Paul says, but refuse the younger widows. For when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, and give no opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachfully. What do you need to do? You need to live the Christian life, take care of business, mind your own business. Why? So that you will give no opportunity to the adversary. Well, Brother Wiggins, who's the adversary? That's anybody, anyone who opposes godly conduct and what God wants out of an individual. Usually, these people are on the outside of the church. They don't appreciate spiritual things. They don't appreciate spiritual concepts. And if you'll look back where we started in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'll be, if you look down at verse number 12, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. Those that are outside the church, those that are enemies of God's people, they don't appreciate these things that you and I are talking about here tonight. They don't see the wisdom and the way that God has designed man and woman and the home and the church. They don't appreciate the concept of living righteously or living goodly and upright before God. They don't do that. And Paul says that you'll be able, your best offense, your best way to thwart those that would seek to stand opposed to you is to live righteous lives. Don't give them an opportunity to get one up on you and to cause you trouble. Paul wants us to lead an ambitious life that is acceptable to God, and we're to mind our own business. Quit the gossiping so we can influence the outsider. That's right, influence them. You know what you are? New Testament Christian, you're the salt of the earth. The other day, Jessica made some delicious gumbo. Delicious gumbo. It had shrimps in it. It had rice. It had all the fixings. Little bit of crawfish and some chicken, and it was delicious. But I knew that it needed some salt. So I got up and went to the kitchen, and I got out the salt shaker, and I put me some salt on my bowl of gumbo. And I picked that gumbo up, and I went to walk back in the living room, and that salt permeated that soup, and it went to popping and crackling and bubbling and boiling over and boiling up. And I just knew by the time I'd sit down that that salt, by its popping and its crackling, had made its way all the way through that bowl of soup, and that it was going to be delicious. Now, that ain't the way salt works. And I'm pretty sure some of y'all are thinking, what in the world kind of salt are you using? I'll never buy that Great Value salt. Never again. No. No, we understand the analogy. That ain't the way salt works. Salt don't work by all the noise and the popping and the crackling. It's silent. You can't even tell that it's hit the food. It works quietly. That's the way we're to be, working quietly. Leaven works the same way. Stop being busybody. Stop gossiping. Why? Because that is how we are taught how to live. It is destructive and it is evil. Where do your ambitions lie? Are you living a quiet life? Do you mind your own business? Do you mind your own business? And return to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and look at me in verse number 11. That you may aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. Ooh, here's another one. And to work with your own hands. That means that you need to have an honest occupation. There's dignity and there's joy in work. And one of the first things that God told Adam, you know what he told him? Be fruitful and multiply. He placed him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. In San Augustine, Texas, there was a brother. I knew him growing up. His name was Brother White. Brother White, faithful gospel preacher. And Brother White one day did what we will all do, and he passed away. A preacher of over 40 years. And at his funeral, there was a preacher preaching the message. And there in that auditorium, that preacher, he said something I'll never forget. He said that God gave Adam a J-O-B before he gave Adam a W-I-F-E. He gave him a job before he gave him a wife. Why? This is God's design. This is exactly what's lacking in society. God gave Adam a job. And I know a guy right now. He's got a truck. He's got a boat. He's got a motorcycle. He duck hunts. He enjoys life. He goes fishing. And he doesn't have a job. He refuses to do any kind of work. And you know what happens then? I don't care if it's your baby. I don't care if it's your grandbaby. I don't care if it's your best friend. Somebody's got to feed them. Somebody's got to pay their bills. And in this young man's case, it's his mama and it's his daddy. And they're doing him a disfavor. And they make all the excuses in the world to try to defend him. And they're not impressing upon him what God would have us to understand about the dignity, the joy, the satisfaction, about God's expectation of getting your hands dirty by the way of work. Be ambitious to do what? To work. Don't be afraid of it. Some of the happiest people I know are some of the hardest working people I know. Your daily life can influence the outsider. You can win their respect. You can win them to Christ. And you know one of the best environments that you can do that in and day out as the years roll by? That's right. You can do it at work. You can do it at work. Brethren, let me close like this. To the New Testament Christian, let's make sure we're conducting ourselves in a way that is pleasing and acceptable to God. Let's live in a way that shows the world who it is that we serve. Some Christians live, and you can't tell what they stand for. They do all the things that the world does. You can't tell them apart. From their speech, to their dress, to their blue and pink hair. They have not kept themselves unspotted by the world. And they will suffer condemnation if they do not stop. God notices you and what you do. God knows. He knows how you carry out your life. You better do right. This is a call to remember the expectations that have been placed upon you. And it's an exhortation to uphold the standard that will lead to your salvation. Please, please, take heed. There might be some here tonight that are listening. They're not Christians. You're not a New Testament Christian. You know that we teach differently than what you've ever heard or what you've ever done yourself. Maybe you have remained unaffiliated, just unconcerned. And maybe through invite or through advertisement, you have seen this call, and you have decided to check it out. We're so glad that you're here. But I'm going to ask you a question. What about you? Don't you see the need for righteous living in the world today? Take an honest look at the world. Take an honest look at what's happening in the United States of America in the last 40 years and tell me that things are going better. I don't think so. Tell me everything's okay. And please realize that the answer to all the turmoil, to this transgender movement, to the homosexuality, to the breakup of marriage, to the disintegration of homes, to jail rates, to abortion, whatever problem you can think of, okay? Please understand that the answer to all the turmoil in society today cannot be fixed by any social movement. No man, no woman, Donald Trump can't do it, Joe Biden can't do it, Obama couldn't do it, and we gave him 8 years. Nobody can legislate the problems away. The only answer to all the problems that sin causes in your life and in the nations of the world, is by turning to Jesus. Turning to Jesus. And you need to realize that Jesus Christ lived, that he actually lived, that he was a man, and that he was unlike any other man that has ever walked upon the face of this earth. And you need to realize that just like today, evil men scorned the godly. They did the same thing with Jesus. They could not stand his claims to be the Son of God, the Messiah foretold by Old Testament prophets. They could not accept that God would send his Messiah in the form of a lowly carpenter's son from a city that had a dismal reputation. He wasn't what they were looking for. And they couldn't stand the fact that he had called them to a higher standard in which they were to live. And Jesus' message was clear. That God's going to judge man according to how they respond to his message of salvation. That their actions in this life have consequences that resonate into eternity. And that God holds man responsible because he is God and he made and designed you for a purpose. But just like today, men don't want to be held accountable by anybody or anything. And he didn't fit the image that they wanted out of a Messiah. And they didn't want to be told to straighten up. They didn't want to have to answer to anybody, so they killed him. They killed him in the most brutal way possible. And just like Jesus and the prophets said they would. And their act of rebellion played right into the hands of God, whose plan the entire time was to give his son as a perfect sacrifice, that you might have the hope of a restored relationship with your God and live with him in eternity. Listen to me. Listen to Brother Wiggins. The message of Jesus was good then, and it's good now. The sacrifice has been given, and the blood that washes away sin has been offered. Don't reject him now. He calls you through the gospel. You need to put on your Lord in baptism and give God the response that He wants. You'll wash your sins away in the baptism that He has prescribed, and you will be added to the church. Why be baptized? I'll tell you why you'll be baptized. Because you have made the confession that God desires. You have confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And you will make that confession because you will have repented of your sins and purposed in your heart and in your mind to never return to that wicked lifestyle. And you will turn and you will have cling to the one that offers you eternal life. And you'll be willing to repent. And you'll be willing to confess. And you'll be willing to be baptized because you have heard the message of the gospel with your very own ears. You've read it with your very own eyes. And you have believed it to be the truth. And having heard and repented and confessed and been baptized, believing with all your heart these things are true, you'll be raised up out of the baptismal water as a New Testament Christian and a babe in Christ. And you will be expected to walk in newness of life, just like Christ did, holy and pure in every way that you possibly can, so that God may be pleased and glorified by your action. You shall be utterly transformed, a new creature. God will be receiving all the glory. And you will become a partaker of eternal life. And you will live faithfully the rest of your days. That's what we're calling you to. We're calling you to take up your cross and sacrifice daily for Jesus Christ. All the problems that we could alleviate in the church and in the world if we could live up to the standard that Christ set before us. From the White House to the church house to the outhouse to your house. We could turn this world around and save souls from sin. And that's the message tonight. Let us live and do all the things in this life according to the will of He who made us. And whether it's our day-to-day living or it's our initial response to the gospel, let's do all, every word, every deed in the name of the Lord. And if we do so, God will bless in this life and in the next. That is our prayer, and that is our plea. So thank you so much for tuning in with us here tonight. Once again, my name is Brother Austin Wiggins. Thank you all, and good night.